to you for an opportunity for us to gather to worship. Lord, as we sing a song about thanking you, God, we have every reason to give you thanks. You give us life and breath and every good thing. You have given us your Son, Jesus Christ, as the greatest display of your love and grace. And Lord, I pray that today you'll continue to sharpen us, challenge us, help us to be people overflowing with gratitude because of who you are and all that you've done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts today as we open up your word, as we allow you to speak to us through your word, that you would be that we would be challenged to run the race well, to continue running with our eyes fixed on you, Lord, and specifically that we would be pursuing peace and holiness as you call us to in your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, if you open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12 is where we are in our series. And as we think about Hebrews 12, the analogy of running has been going through these past several weeks. Began in chapter 12 where we're told, the first part of chapter 12, that we are to run, we're to be setting aside the hindrances, we're to be setting aside the sin that would distract us and to keep us from running well. And as we think about this whole idea of a race, the thing that we recognize is whether you like it or not, whether you know it or not, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are in a race. That you are indeed a runner. And because of that, this morning I've titled the message today, Instructions for Runners, things for all of us to be hearing. And we're told to run this race with our eyes fixed on Jesus so we don't lose heart or grow weary in the race. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, it says this. He says, therefore, and the therefore follows in this idea of keeping our eyes on Jesus, running, but also understanding that our hardships, the discipline that we endure, that God is at work, that He is wanting us to run with endurance in this race. And so He says, therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame will not be put out of joint, but rather healed. And in these first few verses, He is telling us the big idea of these two verses is that we need to be running strong and straight. That we would run strong and straight in this. That earlier in chapter 12, we're told that our eyes need to be fixed on Jesus, and with our eyes up, our heads on the prize, that we need to pick up our arms and get our legs lifted. The idea is that it's easy to be running and to grow tired, to grow weary. The race is long and the race is hard. There are hills, there are valleys, there are obstacles, and there are a lot of reasons why we would be weary just from a standpoint of looking at our circumstances. But as we lift our eyes, we're told to lift up, to strengthen our hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. And He says this, and to make straight paths for your feet. He calls us to make straight paths. And the idea is that we won't grow injured, that our limb won't be put out of place, but rather that we would be healed. And we understand this if you're running and you're in a course and it's a difficult course, that there are things that you can step on, hurdles that you need to get over, that as you get over it, they can hurt you, that there are holes to step in, that there are all kinds of obstacles on this course. And yet He's telling us in this passage that there are things that we can do to make our paths straight, to make our paths smoother. And to recognize that the other side of this is that you can run in such a way to be living your life as a Christian, you can run in such a way that actually makes your race even harder. I mean, think about sometimes in here in the county they have these races like called the Tough Mudder or these Warrior Dashes, you know, and they have fire on it and they have electrical lines going through it and mud and walls to get over and all that, and lots of people sign up. They think it's a lot of fun to come and run those kinds of things, and if you participate in them, they can be fun, and yet, if you think about that, if you're like walking to the mall one afternoon and that's what you have to go through to get to the mall, how fun is it? You know, to go to the grocery store, to get into the grocery store, you know, you've got a mud pit you got to go through and you've got these electric wires going to shock you and all that. You're like, I don't want any of that. And yet we realize that our race and our run as believers, there are things that we can do that make it harder. And there are things that we can do not only to make it harder, but there are things that can make it easier. You see, our choices can make our lives hard. We can make decisions that create hurdles for us. We can choose to run our own paths, or we can choose to run the paths that God has laid out for us clearly. And as we hear the author of Hebrews, it says the author of Hebrews is like being a good coach. He knows what's in us. He knows what we have. He knows the training that has taken place. He knows all that is, and He is calling us to run the race well. Don't make it harder on yourself. Run this race. And He's a good coach. And as we hear the coach calling the book of Hebrews, this author knows that in Jesus Christ we have been given everything we need to run this race well. We've been given the Word of God. We've been given the Spirit of God. We've been given the people of God. We have everything that we need to run well. The challenge for us is, will we do that? Will we run well? It's a good coach. He wants us to have a course that's easier. And as I think about instructions for us as runners, it's going to make our race easier. Is anybody up for having some news that might make things a little easier for you? Okay, a few of you, all right? Others of you like their hard race. The reality is we have that. And He's going to tell us, how do we make the paths straighter? Well, this morning in your notes, you have notes for this week's message and next week's message. Because the more I worked on this, the more there's no way we're going to get through verse 14 and the rest of this passage. So we're going to turn that over, and we're going to have whole different notes this morning. Because verse 14 is going to fill up our time, because it says this. How do we make our path straight? By doing this. By pursuing peace with all men and the sanctification or the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. He's calling us to run a smooth race. He's telling us these two things, that we need to be pursuing two things, to be pursuing peace and to be pursuing holiness. And these ideas, peace and holiness, are gigantic characteristics. As we understand peace and holiness, we realize that these ultimately, in a big sense, are gifts that God's given to us in the gospel. If you keep your place here in Hebrews, let's turn back to Romans chapter 5. And we see this wonderful truth in Hebrews 5 as we come off of learning in Hebrews chapters 1, 2, and 3 that everyone is a sinner. And in chapter 3, 4, and 5 that we read about this salvation. And in chapter 5, verse 1, it says this. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, that means that we have been declared righteous, that we have been declared that we have kept God's standard, that we are declared righteous by faith. So, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have what? What's the word? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel brings us peace. We are enemies of God apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're hostile in mind towards Him. We're shaking our fist at Him. We have refused to submit our lives to Him. And yet, and because of that, we're His enemies deserving His wrath. But what has God done? Instead of giving us wrath, He's given us His Son who brings us peace. You see, our biggest problem is, apart from the gospel, our biggest problem is that we're separated from God the Father. What does the gospel do? The gospel removes every barrier and brings us close to Jesus Christ. He brings us close to the Father. And so we see that we have peace, but we also not only have peace in the gospel, we also have holiness. We're made holy. Back in Hebrews chapter 10, if you turn back there with me, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, it says this, by this will we have been sanctified. And the word sanctified is being made holy. And by this will you have been made holy through the offering of His body of Jesus Christ once for all. Let me look on a few more verses in verse 14. It says, for by one offering He has perfected for all times those who are sanctified, or those who are made holy. And so we understand that peace and holiness are things that God gives us in the gospel. And yet, in Hebrews chapter 12, we're told that there's something we're to pursue. And so as we think of them as things to pursue, that they are characteristics to be developed as we apply the gospel to our lives. And the idea of pursuing, you understand that. Pursuit. To go after something. You're chasing something. You're desiring to acquire and to grab hold of something. And then this, we're running after, we're striving. We're not simply waiting around, excuse me, We're not simply waiting around for peace with all men and holiness to show up. We are told that we are to pursue it. You see, we can't say, well, I'm a Christian, God loves me, and so he's just going to make things happen for me. Excuse me, I had a tickle. He's dead. We can't say, I get this every once in a while. I do have water, and it'll help a little bit, but just this tickle goes away. But the idea is this. We can't say, if God wants me to be holy, he's just going to have to make me holy. Well, there's a level he already has, but there's also the level he's not done with that. That we have effort to pursuing this holiness. We can't say to the coach, if the coach wants me to run a good time at the race, he's just going to have to do it for me. He's the coach after all. And we realize that's foolish. Well, and as we come to this idea of pursuing peace and pursuing holiness, we realize that we have responsibility. And so this first idea that we are to be pursuing peace, look with me in chapter 12, verse 14, it says that we are to pursue peace with who? Who does it say? With all men. Now, it doesn't say that we are to keep the peace with all men. It says we're to live at peace, to pursue it. Because we're not told to be peacekeepers. Because how many of you are in a relationship with somebody and it's always been peaceful? Anybody? No, we realize that relationships, the very nature of relationships and the way sin works in relationships, that conflict always comes up. And every relationship that you ever have that's of any depth, that's of any significance, you're going to have conflict. Right? And the reality is conflict is a part of relationships. We realize that conflict can be a good thing to grow us if we handle it correctly. But if we fail to handle it correctly, what does conflict do to a relationship? Yeah, it destroys it. It kills it. And so we're told in this passage that we need to be pursuing peace. Because the reality is peace will be broken. That peace is going to be broken, and it's going to be broken with all kinds of people. It's going to be broken with your spouse. It's going to be broken with your parents. It's going to be broken with your neighbor. It's going to be broken with people at work. That peace is always going to be broken. And it says we're to make peace with all people. And it's not just the people we can avoid. You know, don't you wish that were the case? Hey, pursue peace with all the people you can avoid. So I have a conflict with somebody. What's my solution? I'm done with that relationship. I'm going to find another one. Now here's a question, though. Do we see that happen in our culture? Yeah, all over the place. All over the place. We see relationships. Just because conflict comes, we get distanced. That's what dating relationships are all about. We're together until we have a conflict. We don't like each other anymore, and what do? We're done. We don't even like each other anymore. We see it, and we can say that with about kids. We also see it in relationships with marriages. You know, is this quality of pursuing peace something that we need in our marriages? It better be. Because if we don't, what happens? The relationship withers, it wilts, actually probably rots too, because it stinks. And oftentimes it's because we're not being willing to apply the very principles God is calling us to in pursuing peace. Next week we're going to talk about this idea of bitterness and not allowing bitterness to grow up in us. And we'll talk about forgiveness and things next week because we need to hear that as well. But in this context, we're told that we are to be pursuing peace with all men. And turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. I'm sorry, Romans 12, 18. Romans 12, 18. It says this. In the context of relationships and conflicts that we're talking about, it says, Romans 12, 18, if possible, so far as depends upon you, live at peace with all men. And so it's telling us there, this idea of if possible. That means if it can be possible, you need to be making every effort to live at peace with the people all around you. That we need to be working hard at that. That if possible indicates as well that at their times it's not going to be possible. There are times when the other person, they don't want peace. They're not going to pursue it. They're not going to be willing to engage in that. But the point is, if there's ever a relationship that's broken because of peace, there's not peace, then you're not responsible. Because you're willing to go all the way. Well, think about how we typically handle conflict. Think about in your own family, how do you handle conflict? How many of you would say that, here are the ideas. Okay, over here on one side, that I'm a peace faker. What's the matter? Nothing. No, really, what's the matter? Nothing. Everything's fine. What? No, come on. I mean, I can tell something's the matter. What's the matter? Nothing's the matter! All right? We're kind of faking it, that we're just trying to pretend because we don't like it. Over here, the other side is, I can't believe you did that. Let's get this fixed right now. Come on. I'm going to push. And so we push. All right? Over here, we have somebody trying to escape. I don't want to deal with it. And over here, we have the person going on the attack because they're going to attack because they're going to win the fight. They're going to make sure it all works out their way. And we see these ideas of conflict that we're peace fakers over here. We're pretending there's peace when they're not. Or over here, we're breaking the peace. But in the middle, God calls us to be peace makers. I would encourage you to think about your own life. Do you tend to be a peace faker over here, pretending, I just want everybody to be at peace. I don't want to deal with any conflict. Or over here, it's like, conflict, I'm going to hit you in the head and get it over. All right? Okay? And we see that in the nature of that. But God's calling us to be peace makers, to be pursuing peace. And so the question is, how do we do this? How do we pursue peace? Well, as we think about pursuing peace with everyone, we need to understand that God is the ultimate peacemaker. Because God has made peace with the people who killed his son. Who's that? I forget, who's that? It's me. That's you. And what has God done? In the context of that, he has given his son. Jesus gave his life up freely for us, but he had to. Why? Because we often say this, that Jesus died for us, but we also need to understand that Jesus also died because of us. Right? He died for us, but because of us. But God, in his grace, has caused us to have peace with him through Jesus Christ. As we understand this, though, how do we have peace? We make peace. There are three big ideas I want us to see this morning. It's first of all that we make peace by preparing our hearts. Matthew chapter 7 talks about getting the log out of our eyes. In the first part of in Matthew 7, it says, do not judge lest you be judged. And a lot of people want to hear that, and they don't hear anything else. Right? But it goes on then to say, if we're going to have peace with other people, that we need to be getting a log out of our eye. As we think about a log in our eye, there's an issue that I have logs and other people have specks. And the idea is, why is what's in my eye a log? Why is what's in your eye a log? See, what's in your eye is like, well, my sin's not bigger than theirs. They're the one that did the big sin. I just did this little stuff. Well, the reason why our sin's always a log is because our sin is the only one we can take care of. I can't cut down somebody else's sin. I can't deal with their sin. I have to deal with my own. And so when we think about if I'm going to have peace with other people, I need to be preparing my heart. I need to own and confess my own sin. To realize that when conflict exists, there's usually not one person completely at fault. And it may be 90%, 10%. If you're the 10%, you can't wait around for the 90% person to fix it. You're responsible. You have a responsibility to be getting the log out of your eye, to be thinking biblically, to be thinking this, that I want to honor God more than I want to do anything else. I want to honor him in this relationship more than anything else. And because I want to honor God more than anything else, I want to get my head in the right place because God's calling me to pursue peace, and so I'm going after it. And so I prepare my heart. The next thing we need to do is we not only prepare our hearts, but we need to get dressed for work. What do we mean by that? Turn with me to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. And in Colossians chapter 3, we get this idea of what do I mean by getting dressed? So go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 3. A
Colossians chapter 3, verse 12.
Here's the idea. If we're going to make peace, we need to get dressed properly. What are the clothes? Verse 12, it says, "So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved," who's that? Those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, who's that? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this is applying to you. This is you. "Those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved," he goes on, "put on," okay, that's the idea, we're getting dressed. I'm going to put on, what clothes am I putting on? "Put on a heart of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." Now, think about this. You have a conflict with somebody, and you're kind of butting heads, all right? And there's this tension, and it's hurting, and it's frustrating. And you think about, how do we fix this? And I think, well, I need to get my head right. I need to look and examine my own heart. I need to confess my sins, my part of it. But then I need to get dressed. Before I'm going to go do anything, I need to get dressed. And what am I putting on? What if you come to fix this problem, and you carry an attitude of this: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with others, love? How's that going to go? Is it going to go better than if you forget those clothes? And you show up with insensitivity, frustration, anger, bitterness? What happens if you show up with those clothes on to solve a problem? Is it going to get better? It's not. We're going to make it worse. And yet, so often we come into a conflict because they're the problem, or we're going to fix it. I'm all irritated and frustrated, rather than slowing down, getting my head right, getting the right clothes on, and then coming into this, I come in with all my irritation and my feathers in a ruffle and all that, and I'm trying to fix a problem. It doesn't work. We wonder why it doesn't work. Well, I tried. I talked to them. It didn't do any good. Well, what clothes were you wearing? So as we think about making peace, we prepare our minds. We want to get dressed for work. But then also we go. That we go. In Matthew chapter 5, we are told that if you're presenting your offering before the Lord and realize that that somebody has something against you, that there is conflict, it says leave it there and go. Go fix it. That tells us, what is God's priority in fixing relationships and living at peace? He says, you can't worship me properly if you're living in hostility with other people. It's more important for you to be fixing relationships than showing up at worship to give an offering. We're thinking, well, doesn't God want my worship? Yes, He wants your worship. He wants your worship in obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice. You've been called to make peace, to pursue peace. Now go after it. Go after that at a higher level than this idea of even an offering. And as we think about this idea of making peace, there's a couple of resources. I just want to give you a website that has a ton of great resources for making peace. It's called peacemaker.net. Okay, it's a great place. Go check it out. They've got a ton of real stress strategies. How do I live at peace with other people? Peacemaker.net, great stuff. Well, he doesn't stop there in telling us how to run. He doesn't simply tell us to pursue peace. He also tells us to pursue holiness. You see, as we think about holiness, what is holiness? Holiness is God's will for us. Holiness is that we are set apart people, that we're distinct. That holiness in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're told that this is God's will for you, your sanctification or your holiness. That is that you abstain from sexual immorality. He says in verse 7 of the same chapter, "For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but sanctification." 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 and 5 says, "As obedient children," as believers, "do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance." He says, don't be following the living according to your feelings. He says, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy in all of your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" This idea of holiness that God calls us He calls us to purity, to wholesomeness, to innocence, to virtue. He calls us to these characteristics to be set apart from the corruption of our world. And yet, as we hear this word holiness in our culture, we could see it this way. What is holiness about? That holiness is running upstream in a river that's running away from God. Have you ever been in the creek? Maybe you went canoeing in Sugar Creek, and you're messing around, and you forget something upstream, and you try to walk upstream. How easy is that? It's hard. Especially the deeper the water is and the faster the flow of water. And it can actually be pretty dangerous at the wrong seasons, right? But as we think about what is holiness, holiness is this idea that our culture is everything's moving downstream. All kinds of things. And what is truth? Our world doesn't want to say there is such a thing as truth. What is morality? Morality is whatever you want it to be. Sexual ethic, whatever you want to do, do it. There's no standard in that. You're the judge. You're the one who determines all that. And our culture is running in this stream. What does marriage look like? And it's all going this way. And what is God calling us? Is God's calling us to pursue Him, to pursue holiness. And pursuing holiness in our culture is indeed like running upstream. It's hard. Because all around us, we're surrounded with images of sexuality and all kinds of things, corrupting influences, lying, stealing, all the things that God disdains. We think about drunkenness, gossip, slander, filthy talk. We think about pornography, sex outside of marriage, people living together, homosexuality. All these things are applauded and thought, what's the big deal? What's the big deal with all of those things? Well, the big deal with all those things are contrary to the nature of a holy God. And He's called us to be a holy people. The challenge is that oftentimes the church doesn't look any different from the world. It's why? Because we have failed to pursue holiness. What are we pursuing instead of holiness? I'm pursuing my own pleasure. What I want to do, if I can do it, I'm going to do it. It's fine. What's the big deal? Well, the big deal is that God is calling us to run after holiness, that we will pursue it, that we remember that we're in a race. Look back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. See, pursue holiness. What does it look like to pursue holiness? Well, Hebrews 12, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witness surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. What is this idea of pursuing holiness? Pursuing holiness is recognizing that there's things that I like to do that God says, that's wrong. The reason you like to do that is because your heart still's got work to do. You're still twisted. And so rather than pursuing my own desires, I'm going to set that aside. Why? Because I want to run this race well. I want to run with endurance. God's given me this great race. I don't want to make it harder. I have all kinds of obstacles. And so things like we fail to pursue holiness and we start to compromise in purity. All of a sudden relationships start to get a whole lot harder. We start to compromise when it comes to truth. People don't trust me. I start to compromise when it comes to honesty with finances. All of a sudden, all these things, my life gets a whole lot harder. My path is starting to get a lot more crooked because of the choices that I'm making. Because I'm failing to pursue holiness. In this passage in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Jerry Bridges says it this way. He says, what God's calling us to do in our pursuit of holiness, he is saying when it says to cast aside the weight and the sin that hinders us, Jerry Bridges says, God calls us to strip down, start running, and never quit. And what is it that we're setting aside? We're setting aside the sin. We're setting aside the stuff that's entangling us. And as we talked a few weeks ago, we so easily just want to say, well, is it sin or not? If it's not sin, I'm going to do it. And God says, the counsel here would say, that's a dumb way to think. We used the illustration a couple weeks ago. I don't think there's a rule in the Olympics that you cannot that you cannot carry Mountain Dew, smoke cigars, and wear leg weights when you run the marathon in the Olympics. I don't think that's in the rules. So you think, well, sweet, I'm going to sign up. I'm going to run that marathon. I got my Mountain Dew, got my cigar, got my weights on. You think, well, that's the dumbest illustration I've ever seen. Well, you realize that that's the same thing whenever I say, hey, as long as it's not sin, I'm going to do it. You see, God doesn't call us just not to sin. God calls us to pursue holiness, to be a distinct people, to be pursuing Him, to be pursuing Him and all that He is. Why? Because He loves us and because we love Him. You see, Jesus is our motivation in all this. Why would I pursue holiness? Because I love God. Because I love Jesus, and He's holy. He's called me to reflect Him, and I want to reflect Him. That means I've got to be growing in holiness. I can't make excuses for my sins. I can't say, well, the people just don't understand. It's just so hard in our culture, blah, blah, blah kind of stuff. I hear the excuses. I hear that. I know it. I feel those in me. But listen, we have been given everything we need to run this race well. Do you have the Word of God? Yeah. If you're a believer, do you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you? Yes. That power that is in you then is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Are there believers around you? Yes. So the question is, what else do you need? Well, I want God just to magically zap away all my evil desires. He's not going to do that. He's given you tools to pursue holiness. I want to encourage us as well, as we think about pursuing holiness, 2 Timothy 2:22 says this way, flee from the evil desires of youth. Okay? And that means there's this stuff I'm supposed to be running away from. But it says more than that. It says flee from the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, holiness, peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You see, our run towards holiness is also a running away from sin. It's a running away from the things that are going to draw me back, that are going to hold me back, go in with the flow of this river, that I'm going to be pursuing this. I'm not just going to be saying, oh, the wicked world's so wicked, I can't do that, don't do that, don't do that. It's not that. It's like, no, I'm pursuing holiness. And so, yeah, I'm not going to do that stuff. But my pursuit and my focus isn't on what I'm not doing. My focus is on holiness, pursuing godliness, pursuing my goal to please Him. And is this a big deal? Well, yes, because look what chapter 12, verse 14 says. Pursue peace with all men and holiness or sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. What? It's saying if I'm not pursuing holiness that I won't see the Lord? Yep. Well, I thought, well, I've got saved. Once saved, always saved. I saved, I can't lose my salvation. Well, right. Absolutely. But when we get saved, you know what God gives us? A whole new set of desires. And those desires compete with our sin. I don't want to minimize that, but we have a whole new set of desires and an ability to pursue holiness. And if I'm not pursuing that, if I'm not growing in holiness, I should have little expectation that I'm going to see the Lord when I pass away or He returns. You see, our relationship with Christ, God gives us the Spirit. He grows us. And if we are truly His disciples, what will we do? We will pursue Him. Jesus says it this way. He says it in another way, the same thing another way. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. If I'm one of Jesus' sheep, what am I doing? Following Him. If I'm not following Him, what might be the problem? I'm not His sheep. If I'm not His sheep, I'm not pursuing holiness, I may not see His face. This should bring great sobriety to us, that without holiness, we won't see the Lord. But I don't want to end there, because see, this warning is significant. But to get to what's the goal in this, the goal in this is the Lord. He's our goal. He's our prize. He's the one that He is our goal. He's the one that we will say that we're finishing this well done, that we would run with our eyes fixed where? Run with our eyes fixed on heaven? No. Run with our eyes fixed on Jesus. He is the prize. As we spent a couple weeks ago on Sunday night, He is this pearl of great price that I would sell everything to have. He is our ultimate prize. Why will I run after holiness? Why will I pursue peace? Because when I run and when I'm finishing this race and I'm rounding the last curve and I finish that cross that finish line, I want to see a smile on my coach's face and I want to hear him say, "Well done. I've given you all that you needed to run and you took it and you ran well." Do you want to hear that? I would tell you, I pray that that is the desire of your heart, to run well in obedience to God. And what does it mean to run well? That means I'm going to be working on developing peace with the people around me. That means I'm going to be pursuing holiness. I'm going to stop making excuses and playing games with sin. I'm going to get serious about this because I love God. And we think about this. What if this is the pursuit of your life? All of a sudden, your path gets straighter, because you're not throwing obstacles in front of yourself. The path gets straight. The road doesn't necessarily get easy. It's still hard. But I'm not making it harder on myself by throwing the stuff in front of me. That we would run strong, that we would run straight, that we would pursue peace and holiness. How would that impact you? How would that impact your family? The people you work with? If you are diligent to pursue peace and holiness. You see, this race does get straighter. Think about this. What if Eastside Baptist Church, that we became a people who are eager to pursue peace and holiness? As a group of people striving in one direction, upstream. Why? Because we want to please our God. Someone has said that if the church would do this, it would make our gatherings, he called it this, a haven of harmony and holiness. Pretty cool picture. A haven, a place of rest. Why? Because we're people striving for holiness together, and there's harmony because we're pursuing peace. So I'd ask you this morning, are you willing to run? Are you running? What direction are you running? Are you pursuing holiness? I want to encourage you to get ready, to get moving, to run strong and straight. I want to encourage you to be pursuing peace. Where do you need to start when it comes to pursuing peace? That's probably the wrong question. It's not where, it's probably who do you need to start with when it comes to pursuing peace. Okay, I'd encourage you to think about your relationships. Are they broken? Are there some places that need to get cleaned up? I would ask you the question as well, will you pursue holiness? Will you get your eyes fixed on Jesus and realize that there are some things in my life that I just need to let go, I need to set aside because it is not helping me in my race towards holiness. So I want to set that aside and have my eyes fixed on Jesus because I love Him. And church family, I want to call us to be running this race together, to run this race together for His glory, for the wonderful things He can do in our body. And so whenever we have things like this fall festival and people come and check us out, that they realize these people are serious about what's going on. They're serious about living for God because they really do love Him. They're serious about living at peace with one another. They're dealing with problems. It is a delightful place to be because there's harmony. It doesn't mean conflicts don't come up, but when they do, they're fixing it. They're pursuing it together. Well, we're grateful that God calls us to this. And as we think about this passage, I want to just encourage you, church family, this morning to think about those two questions. How am I pursuing peace? Who do I need to start with? And then how am I pursuing holiness? What do I need to put aside and get my eyes fixed on Jesus to run well after Him? Well, if our ushers will come, we'll receive our morning offering. And I want to encourage you, we'll be thinking about peace, holiness, how do I pursue it? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace. God, I pray that we would be known as a holy people. A people who are pursuing holiness, Lord. Not that we're perfect, not that we have it all figured out, but that we're a people who are growing in our love for You. And that is being responded by a growing holiness and a setting aside of sin, a growing purity. But it also means a growing peace. A growing reconciliation relationships for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.